couple of months ago, I presented a lesson on the greatest privileges are in Christ Jesus, where I focused on the gospel. The fact that God gave us the gospel is a grand and great privilege. Well, we're going to continue that theme tonight as we're talking about the greatest privileges are in Christ Jesus. And so that you won't be considered too lazy, you're going to have to read along with me tonight. All right, so get your Bibles out. We're going to be turning to some passages as we go along. As we go and look at it, we see that it is a great privilege to have access to the doctrine of Christ. And it is a great privilege because, let's face it, without that doctrine, we are lost. Without the gospel message, we are lost. And so it is a privilege that we have such a message. A message that tells us how we can be pleasing to God, how we can serve God. So it is a great privilege. As we read about the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, and if you want to read along, go ahead, or if you're just too lazy, you can listen. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There's the gospel in a nutshell, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why he did it, that's what we get into, and that's important for us to know. We are to continue in it steadfastly and not go beyond this doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So they continued this, and this is what they did. Acts 2:42, we had it quoted this morning. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In 2 John verse 9, we have this told to us. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we see there's requirements and stipulations on receiving this great privilege that we have been afforded. And it's possible. We have access to it. You know, a lot of religions out there, they just kind of tell you, well, there's a higher level out there that you need to seek and attain to, but they don't tell you how to get there. That's the strange thing about it. And then so you're supposed to sit there and do that meditation and stuff like that, and that's eventually going to get you up to that level. No. The more you learn, the better you become at it. We talked about the masters or the students not greater than the master. But you know what? Every master out there was a student at one time. They worked their way up. They became proficient at what they did. Then they become the master, and then they have people under them who are apprentices who want to learn about it. And so this is all something we grow into, and we can have these things. As we look, this gospel is going to save our souls. James 2:21 tells us that. All right. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God can do that. Now, you can't get that anywhere else. Hearing the word of God can save your souls if you will pay attention and do what he tells us to do. And Paul was not ashamed of this gospel. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the doctrines of men will condemn. People who turn to the doctrines of men. And Jesus even mentioned this. He said there in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And that happens all the time. Men decide, well, it's too hard to do what the Bible says, so just do what I say. And Jesus says that's going to be condemnation if that's the way you choose to go. No, we must be doing His will. And we are warned against the doctrines of men. And doctrines are nothing more than a perversion of the gospel. Paul talked about this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 8 through 8. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And then in verse 9, he just repeats that phrase, kind of saying this is kind of important, folks. And so he did that. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, here's what he warns. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so the problem is that men know what the people want and give it to them. And therefore, they're not telling the whole truth. And souls are going to be lost because of it. So when you stand up and preach the truth of God's word, that's when souls can be saved. All right, fellowship. The fellowship we have with each other is a great privilege. Sadly, a lot of people decide not to take advantage of that great privilege. And they abuse it. They think, well, I'm still going to heaven, but I'll just show up Sunday morning only, and that's good enough for me. Yeah, okay, it may be good enough for them, but that's not what God wants. God wants us to be involved in His work at every opportunity and to fellowship with the saints every opportunity that we have. Whether it's referring to assembling together as saints or giving of our means to support the preaching of the gospel. And we read this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. This is how Paul thought about the Philippians, and it's really beautiful how he did that. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests of you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise." Now notice back in verse 9, a very important passage. Some that I think many people have abused and taken advantage of, or not taken advantage of. He says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." We can get to the point where we think we're pretty good Christians, and we're satisfied with that. But according to the scriptures, no, we're supposed to do better. We can know our Bible very well, but Paul says, be better at it. You can be the best friend, the friendliest Christian that you can imagine. Paul says, be better at it. You can have all the knowledge about the gospel and how to teach people. Paul says, be better at it. Whatever you're doing, be better at it. That's what he wants, and that's what we should desire. Down in Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was going about preaching the gospel. The Philippians figured out that is such an important work, we're going to help him. In other words, Paul still needed to eat. He still needed some place to sleep. And he still had needs. He may have had to buy a new pair of sandals every now and then or some new clothes. And just preaching was not going to do that. He needed financial assistance. And that's what they provided. They provided that financial assistance for him. So there was a sharing that they had. The Philippians had some money. They shared it with Paul. Paul appreciated it and says, well, even if you didn't have it, I could still get by. But this is to your credit. And that's the way it needs to be looked at. We are told to be steadfast and not forsake this great privilege of assembling with the saints, of fellowshipping with other saints. Don't forsake it. You know, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 talks about that. All right. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right. Another great privilege we have, well, coming together is to be done at every appointed meeting, if at all possible. Now, many seem to think they are doing God or our brethren a favor when we assemble with the saints. That seems to be the attitude of some people. Oh, I'm helping you guys out. And sometimes they're just looking for praise themselves. You know, I remember hearing a gospel preacher one time, a black gospel preacher, and you know they can get kind of animated sometimes. And he was talking about the sermon, Beware the Dogs. And he's talking about, you know, the cur dogs, the wild dogs. And then you have the little prissy dogs that really do that. And he described, these are the people that wait until the sermon starts. Then they come to church and walk up the aisle with their big fancy hat and looking so good. And then they park themselves right up front. In other words, everybody look at me. You know, if you've ever had a poodle, some of you have poodles. If you ever had a poodle, whenever you got his hair cut, what did it do? He pranced around. Look at me. Look at me. I mean, he knew he looked pretty. He'd been taken care of. And that's how some people act. They just want to be seen. They just want, hey, I came to church today. Y'all pay attention. Notice that. All right. I'll get off my soapbox now. Okay. Some have the attitude, you visit me once to encourage me to attend the services, I will certainly come once in return. And you know, we've dealt with people and it seems to be that way sometimes. I mean, you can visit them twice, they might show up to church twice. Then guess what? You go back and visit them again. So it's kind of like a payback is how they treat it sometimes. But then we also have the command to lay by a store on the first day of the week. If we're not at church, how can we do that? Well, we can't. So, laying by a store is to be done on the first day of every week. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So that's very simple to understand. See, it is a grace or gift from God, and we are commanded to abound in it. It is a great privilege allowed by God. And 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 7, talking about our giving. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. The grace he's talking about is the sharing with others. And, you know, sometimes when it comes to helping others out, well, if I happen to have a dollar in my pocket, I might share it with you. Seems to be the attitude of some. And maybe I do, and usually I've already spent my money on my fun and all for me. And then we have nothing left when someone is asked. But these people were aware of it. They weren't rich people by any means. I mean, they were farmers. They were fishermen. They were people who lived off the land. And they didn't have a lot. But yet they also knew people in other places were suffering, and that was painful to them. Well, we want to help. Wait a minute. You can barely feed yourselves. What are you going to do? You take the few pennies you have left and giving it to others? Well, absolutely, that's what they did. All right. This giving is to be done and prospered willingly with purpose and cheerfully. And the next passage, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. But this I say, he who spares, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. When we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, we have no problem helping others. And Paul says, well, God's going to turn that around. He's going to help you along as well. Because he sees that we are willing to share what we have, God's going to make sure we get some more of that. And so that's kind of how it works out. To observe the Lord's Supper, which we do every week. Sometimes we do this so much, and some people say, well, you do it too much. It kind of loses its effectiveness. You know, the way some people behave, it really does. We do this kind of like as a routine, as a rote, that we do it every Sunday. No big deal, right? And if I miss one, no big deal. Doesn't that seem to be the attitude of a lot of people? Well, yes, it is. But we must realize it is a great privilege to have communion with our Lord and to share with our fellow saints in this communion. It is through this means we commune with the Lord and He with us. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It is through this means that we commemorate the death of suffering of our Lord until he comes again. That's what Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. We are to do this steadfastly upon every first day of the week, every Sunday. You know, man has decided, well, we don't need to do it that often, do we? Well, that's what they think, and that's how they behave. And so they say, well, it'll have more meaning for us if we do this every once in a while, maybe once a month, once a quarter. Well, God says do it every week. Once again, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and in prayer. So, yes, that is something we are to continue doing. And Acts 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart, and the next day spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I've never had that opportunity and privilege. I've had some opportunities, but I never really took advantage of that privilege to speak until midnight. And I imagine, just imagine what would happen if I did. But anyway, yes, he did that. Usually when they all came together on the first day of the week, everybody worked. That was a work day. Everybody worked until the work was done. They couldn't do any more. In other words, totally dark. So they worked their way and found their place to their meeting place. And then they had a worship service. I mean, so they actually would have started probably about 9 or 10 o'clock in the evening by the time everybody could get there. So preaching until midnight is not that much of a stretch. But when we start at 5 or 6 o'clock, preaching until midnight, that's a long time. All right. Another great privilege that we have is prayer. And people don't take advantage of this privilege like they should. It is through prayer that we talk with God. He talks to us through his written word, but we can talk to him. And that is such a privilege. You know, like we said several times before, if I was able to go in the Oval Office and talk to the guy anytime I wanted to, that would be a very special privilege to do that. But here we're talking about not the guy in the Oval Office, but the one who created all things. And all we do have to do is to approach him in prayer. We enter that. Now we have to be in the right condition in order to do that. If we have sin in our lives, we cannot approach him until that sin is removed. Some people have gotten in the habit of starting your prayer, Forgive me, Lord. That way God will hear because they're asking for forgiveness, and God will do that. Prayer also is to be steadfast, Acts 2:42. In Romans 12, verse 12, here's what he says, Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. These are things we should be doing. It is to be addressed to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, there are some people, they preach straight to Jesus. I don't go for that. I don't think the Scripture authorizes that. And yet, just about everywhere you go, Lord Jesus is the introduction to the prayer. That's not right. When Jesus said, when you pray, say thus, Our Father which art in heaven. Addressing it to who? To Almighty God. And how we do it? If anyone asks, in my name. So through the name of Jesus, we pray. I don't believe in those who want to pray straight to Jesus. You might have a different idea about that. You're free to your opinion. All right. Romans 1:8. Paul wrote, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." See, all the prayers that Paul talked about, when he wrote to somebody, he says, "I'm praying for you." And who does he address in his prayer? Almighty God. He's praying to God, the Father, through Jesus. That's how we have the communication. It's through Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our intermediary. He is the one that we speak and our message gets straight through because he carries it. So yes, we speak to God. We are to ask in faith, not wavering. See, James talks about that. "But let him ask in faith and with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." When we go to God in prayer, we need to do so in faith that he is listening and he will respond. We are to ask doing his will. 1 John 3 and verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Once again, our condition is important. If we're going to have our prayers heard, our spiritual condition is important. We are to ask according to his will. Also in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So God will hear our prayers. And we must not allow our prayers to be an abomination before the Lord. You know, that's what he says in Proverbs 28, verse 9. "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law of God, even his prayer is an abomination." So yes, we just have to be very careful that we are living faithfully to the Lord. Another privilege we have is to be able to escape hell, to escape Satan. That is a great privilege when you think about it. So many in this world are choosing just to run headlong into hell. And they're having fun doing it. And they enjoy doing these things. They may not think so when they get there, because it's going to be different than what they imagine. Now what Peter says about this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. It says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's the advantage we have. God provided it for us. He made it available to us, and he gave us everything we need. That's what you read back in verse 3. But continuing on, as he continues on, he says, "But for also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith the virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." That's what he says. Now he goes on saying, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What he's telling us is we better be growing. And we need to continue growing. You know, getting a little bit of knowledge is never good enough. We should always be desiring to learn more about God. Learning more how to be pleasing to God. Learning more how to conduct ourselves as his ambassadors. To have a home with God after this life is over is the greatest of all privileges. One that only few are going to find. And even Jesus himself said, only few will find it. So, in order to be of the chosen, we have to be faithful, we have to be enduring, we have to be strong, we have to be knowledgeable, and just keep going on and on. So many things we need to do. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And you've heard that many times. John 14, Jesus said, I go. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what we're looking for, to spend eternity in heaven. It's an eternal home, one that doesn't fade away. And Psalm 23 and verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a beautiful prayer that we need to make a part of our lives as well. As long as we do God's will, we'll abide in the Lord's house forever. And we must prepare for that place, that prepared place. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, the full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what it's all about. There's many great privileges for us if we will just seek them out and use them. And we also need to learn to appreciate these privileges that we have. If you have the privilege of becoming a Christian today, realize you may not have this privilege tomorrow. We don't know when our life is going to end. James chapter 5 tells us our life is but a vapor. We're here. And we don't have a promise of tomorrow. We never have. So if you're going to worry about this, Paul said today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. If you've heard his voice, respond today. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take advantage of this great privilege to get yourself in a right relationship with God through obedience to the gospel. That is, hearing the word of God. You believe it. You repent of your sins. Change your mind. Change your ways. You confess his name. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you begin your life, your spiritual journey. Sometimes we stumble along the way. We all have. It's nothing to really be embarrassed about. We all do. But sometimes we realize we've drifted a little bit too far away from the Lord, and it's time to get that back. So if you want to enjoy that privilege once again, respond to the invitation. We're going to invite you to come while together we stand and sing.